Would you please open tonight to Romans chapter 14? One of the things that we're going to, well, the thing that we're going to do tonight, in fact, as far as titles are concerned, the title of tonight is The Heart Not Troubled. The Heart Not Troubled. You know, it just amazes me how that so many people get caught up in what's happening in the world, and particularly in this nation. For example, they keep talking about, you know, the unemployment rate, you know, 8%, 9%, whatever. You know, well, wow, you know, that's horrible. But the reverse is the employment rate is 93%. That's not so bad. 93%? 91% compared to what other nations have? I think that's pretty good. Well, if you keep hammering on that, you know, percentage number that are unemployed, then people begin to perceive or believe that, buddy, things are bad, really bad. And they talk about all the people that have lost jobs. And, you know, again, if you study the history of this nation, there has always been, it goes in cycles, in that you'll go through periods of time of prosperity, and then you go through periods of time where there is what I will call industry shift. In other words, you know, things begin to take a turn, and, you know, things are done differently. In other words, you know, the day came when everybody in the stagecoach industry lost their jobs. You know, that's just the way it is. Every person who was, you know, employed by the Pony Express lost their job. And the only way that those companies could have stayed in business is if they adapted and shifted into a different type of industry. Well, a lot of companies haven't done that. You know, when NCR was first founded, I mean, it was, you know, if you wanted a cash register, it was NCR. That was it. Other companies came up later on, but that was it, NCR. Well, you know, NCR had an opportunity. John H. Patterson was the guy that founded NCR. And he, you know, you read the stories about him. He had good sides, and he had some things that maybe didn't endear him to everybody. And he had a man that worked with him, and the man came to him and he said, look, I have an idea for a different type of, you know, product that we could produce. And Patterson listened to him and pretty much dismissed him and didn't want anything to do with it, and to the point to where the other man actually, you know, he was no longer employed with NCR. And he figured, you know what, well, all right, I'll do it myself. And he did. And the company became known as IBM. NCR could have been IBM. And we wouldn't have IBM, we'd have NCR Business Machines Division. So there, and we all know what's happened with NCR. How that there's been a magnificent shift in that industry. You know, and these kind of things have happened. In fact, even in the cell phone industry, you know, it came out last year that in this particular year, one of the biggest names in the cell phone industry will probably cease to exist, Nokia. Well, you know, back when, who would have thought that? So these kind of things are going to happen, and you're always going to go through periods of time where there is a lot of job loss, but there's also a lot of job creation, but it's different. It's not the same kind. So the people that lost jobs, they're not qualified to do the new jobs because it's something totally different. But the people that are being hired to do the new jobs are qualified. They know what to do. So, you know, I'm not defending any economic decisions or criticizing economic decisions, you know, at this particular point relative to government and all that. But we're going through a shift. And you could have seen it coming, you know, in the housing industry. Even though I realized that a lot of there were bad loans that were made, it was going to happen sooner or later anyway, without the bad loans. Because you can't keep driving the prices of the houses up and up and up because the income, the median income, can't support the purchase of those houses. So even just completely forget about bad loans that took place years ago. The day was coming when there was going to be a downfall in housing sales, or the prices were going to have to come down so people could buy. And that means that there would be people in the housing industry. When I say housing industry, I mean realtors, I mean construction, all of that. Slow down, layoffs, companies closing. It was inevitable. It had to happen. Well, you take a look at all the things that happened, and bottom line is, people can begin to worry. Well, that is exactly what Satan wants you to do. If he can get you to worry, he's got you. And what I'm going to do tonight is show you signs of a troubled heart, and then I'm going to give you things that you can do to untrouble a troubled heart. I know untrouble is not a word. Well, it wasn't until tonight, praise God. It is now. Webster's got his dictionary. Bless God, I'm going to have my own someday. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, we know that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it says here that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, there we see peace. That means that within the structure or the makeup or the composition of the kingdom of God, there is peace. When your heart is troubled, you have stepped outside the boundaries of the kingdom, because a kingdom heart will not be troubled. It is impossible to have a troubled heart when you are within the confinement, if you will, of the kingdom. Confinement, that's not a very good word, but you know, we're in the dwelling of the kingdom, when you are, you know, in it, when you're living in it, you're not venturing outside of it. Jesus' heart was never troubled. And there's a difference between being troubled and being concerned. There's such a thing as, you know, righteous concern, if you will. But that's not being troubled. And here we find out that, you know, if I'm living in the kingdom as I should, I'm going to have peace. So if my heart is troubled, that means that I've ventured outside the parameters of the kingdom for whatever reason. And now I've exposed myself to troubling, if you will. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And look in verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." When your heart is troubled, you're not allowing the peace of God to rule. I mean, look what it says right here. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Not so much let the peace of God rule in your midst. See, you can be extremely troubled on the inside, but put on a happy face on the outside. And there not be conflict or disruption of peace between you and other people, but on the inside, you're a mess. There are a lot of people that live with a troubled heart because they think that's a sign of strength. I can deal with my issues. I can handle this. And there can be times when you're around somebody and you know something's wrong. And you ask them, well, what's going on? Everything okay? And they look at you, oh, everything's fine, everything's fine. Yeah, everything's fine. That, you know, fine. And you know it's not. And this is one of the downsides to the way the faith message has been taught, because we're told, you know, you never make a negative confession. At the same time, we're told, confess your faults one to another. Well, which is it? Do I never say anything to anybody, or do I confess my fault? So, there's a fine line there. And if I'm fighting a battle, and the Bible makes it very clear, when you go through, you know, the New Testament, responsibilities of Christians include standing alongside, being an Aaron and a Hur to your brother and sister who've gone through a battle, to, you know, lift up their hands, to reconcile, to minister, you know, speak peace and all this other. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Okay, well, that, why I have to tell them why I'm calling them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, that's a negative confession. You're not supposed to confess sickness. The Bible says if you call for the elders. Well, you know, if I'm falling apart, I want somebody to pray for me. You understand what I'm getting at? So it's not always a negative confession just to ask somebody to stand alongside and fight the battle. I mean, even Jesus, right before he got arrested and was crucified, and, you know, they're praying, you know, he sweats like drops of blood and all this, and Peter, James, and John, man, they're sawing logs. And Jesus says, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? Do you know what he was saying there? I, Jesus, Son of God, need you to stand with me in prayer. That wasn't a negative confession, or he'd have never said it. So if it's good enough for Jesus, then bless God, it's good enough for me. We have a lot of Christians, though, they don't want to talk about their problems. And this is especially true at times for men. You know, we got to be strong. You know, we're the man. You know what I'm saying? The man. Hallelujah. So, you know, we don't want to talk about what we could see is a weakness in our lives. Well, if I tell somebody I'm going through it, they're going to think I'm a wimp. And I ain't a wimp, bless God. I got hair on my chest and everything. Glory. What? No, I'm not going to show you. So what happens, you know, you got this troubled heart, but you don't say anything. And it goes on and on and on and on. And what you're doing on the inside is hoping that someday this thing will lift. Hoping someday there's going to be a change. Well, there can be. Thing is, if you're not doing what you can do to bring about the change, to de-trouble your heart, you're going to keep this troubled heart. Look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, pick it up in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So He tells you right here in verse 2 that grace and peace will be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. When your heart's troubled, you either do not have enough knowledge of God, or you're ignoring or denying the knowledge you have. Because He says, this is incredible. It's not just that peace will be ministered to you, it will be multiplied to you. So if you've got, you know, two peace, then the more you know about God, it'll be multiplied to four peace, then to eight peace, 16 peace. There'll be peace everywhere through the knowledge. So if you have a troubled heart, you don't know more, or you don't know enough, or else you do, but you're denying it. You're not focusing on what you know. How many times, well, I don't know about you, but for me, there have been times I've spoken to Christians and they're talking about, you know, an issue, whatever it would be. And I begin to talk to them about what the Bible says, and then they look at me and say, Yeah, I know that. And I'm thinking, okay, well, if you know that, then why aren't we doing anything with it? Well, see, that's having the knowledge, but not using the knowledge. Well, what are signs of a troubled heart? Generally speaking, it's when external circumstances are allowed a place of preeminence in the heart. That is when it becomes troubled. And I know that there are folks that are writing this down, so I'll go ahead and read it again. In fact, I'm going to be reading several things, and I'll give you time to write all these down. But when external circumstances are allowed a place of preeminence in the heart, that is when it becomes troubled. And I'll say it once more. When external circumstances are allowed a place of preeminence in the heart, that is when it becomes troubled. And I'm going to go through here and give you a few points of example, I guess you could say, to help you understand a little bit better about what does it mean, external circumstances, you know, allowed a place of preeminence. You know, what do you mean external circumstances? Well, number one, when you think more about the diagnosis than you do your healing. Your heart is troubled when you think more about the diagnosis than you do your healing. The Bible says, by Jesus' stripes we were healed, does it not? The Bible says God sent His Word and healed them, delivered them from all their destructions. The Bible talks about the healing that God has made available to us through Jesus Christ. But when you go to the doctor and the doctor diagnoses something, and I'm not saying it's wrong to go to doctors, you know, please, you know, we're not off on that deep end. But when a doctor gives you a diagnosis and you think more about the diagnosis than you do your healing, your heart is troubled. In fact, and this is kind of an odd thing, but one way to figure out or to know where a Christian is walking is when they have received a terrible diagnosis from a doctor. Because their reaction to that, and I'm not saying everybody's going to be happy. Oh, glory. How, 5 days, you say? Nobody's going to be happy with a bad diagnosis. But in recognition of the diagnosis, what do you do? You lay awake at night, you know, thinking about, well, have I repented of everything? are my affairs in order? You know, and am I going to leave enough behind? Am I this? And just, you know, what are people going to say about me? You know, what's my obituary going to look like? Well, why not just write it? Okay, write it yourself. And you'll know. Then you have to trust that we'll put it in. But when you think more about the diagnosis than you do your healing, your heart is troubled. Even if you say it's not, it is. Your heart is troubled. When you constantly are confessing, I have blank, and you name the diagnosis, when that is what you are speaking, that's totally different from saying, the doctors have told me the diagnosis is. However, I'm trusting God's Word to bring about a manifestation of healing in my body because by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Whole different way of approaching it. And you can usually tell by what people are saying what's going on the inside there. Number two, when you think more about what you don't have than you do your inheritance, your heart is troubled. When you think more about what you don't have than you do your inheritance, your heart is troubled. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, when you are worried, and that's a good word to use, when you fret about paying your bills, I just don't know how we're going to make it. You say, well, you're making fun of me, and I don't appreciate that because I'm going through a battle right now. What? Hold on. It isn't about the battle. It's about how you're dealing with it. See, that's the key here. Look, you know, Kathy and I have gone through, you know, financial challenges. I remember, you know, we bought our house, and within a few weeks, I lost my job. Well, that doesn't set your feet to dancing, I'll tell you. And so, you know, but we, I mean, that knowledge was trying its best to dominate my thoughts, her thoughts, our relationship. But no, we just, I mean, boy, and she was supportive. My goodness. I mean, she was right there. She didn't criticize. I mean, buddy, she was there from, she was my helpmeet. She, along with Jesus, she was my ever-present help in that time of need. Because I'm thinking, now what? Well, you know, it worked out. It worked out really well. But when you sit around and think about what you don't have, then what you're going to start doing is trying to figure out how you can fix it instead of focusing on your inheritance. What is your inheritance? God will provide. Now, I don't know how. And let me tell you something. When you're going through a time like that, when you're going through a battle of what you don't have, one of the things you don't need to do, and I mean don't need to do, is start turning on all those prosperity preachers on television and listening to them. I mean it, don't. You say, yeah, but I need some encouragement. They're not going to encourage you. Listen, some of them are going to lie to you. Because they're going to stand up and start telling you more about what you don't have and what you ought to have. And if that you give to them, then you will have. Well, that's a bunch of honky. That's not right. Don't listen to them. I'm serious. Don't turn them on. If you got to turn something on, find a good John Wayne movie. He always wins. That'll be encouraging. Then just start talking with a slow drawl. Call everybody pilgrim. You know, you can feel a lot better about yourself. Don't be watching that stuff. What do you do? Well, I will get into how to untrouble your heart here in a minute. But when you think more about what you don't have than what you do have, if you think more about what you can't come up with instead of thinking about your inheritance, you know what? Did Jesus have a job? Well, he was a carpenter. Yeah, I know, but was he punching the time clock 9 to 5? Or sun up to sundown? Did Jesus have a secular job? I mean, he may have gone back home in between periods of ministry and done some carpentry work. I don't know. He may have. They called him a carpenter. But we see in Scripture how people gave to him. Said, yeah, but he was a preacher. Oh, I see. The only people that God is going to bless are the preachers. Is that what you're telling me?
Well, no, that's not what I meant, Brother Martin. You misunderstood.
I did not misunderstood. That is exactly what you said. So what you're doing is you're missing your inheritance. You don't believe that God loves you as much as he loves the preachers. You don't believe you're as much a child of God as you see the preachers being a child of God. You don't think he's concerned about you? Do you understand? God doesn't worry. But if he did, he'd be as worried about you as anybody else. Thing is, he already knows he has all the answers. So why would the person who has all the answers be worried about anything? He wants you to see what he sees. Well, number three, when the little foxes are spoiling your vine. And that's a takeoff from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. When the little foxes are spoiling your vine. You say, clarification, please. When every little thing sets you off. Your heart is troubled. See what it is? Your heart's troubled and you don't see the fruit of it until another little fox comes into your life. And then when that little fox comes in, there you see the fruit of the troubled heart. In between little foxes, you say, my heart's not troubled. Well, everything's okay. And then the next time little fox comes crawling around, there it is. Troubled heart. Okay, let me give you an example. Our cable has been acting up. You know, it just, I can't find a football game anywhere anymore. I called the cable company. What was that? Praise the Lord. I called the cable company and they say you're going to have to wait till September. We'll have it fixed by then. Football season's over, right? That's not the problem. The problem is this. Sometimes you push the thing to change the channel and the channel won't change. I mean, the numbers change, but the picture doesn't change. It stays on the other channel. And you sit there and do this, and it's like, well, what is the deal here? Then you have to go through the hassle of resetting the cable box. You have to unplug it, and you have to wait. You got to plug it back in, and it goes through all the reset. Well, by then, they done caught the killer and everything. You don't know who did it. That's just not right. Now, that's a little fox. Is it irritating? Yes. Do I say things like, what is wrong with it? Yes, I do. But does it dominate me? No. Unplug it. That's just one example. It's not a major deal. But we know your heart's troubled when a little fox seems to be a major deal. And the vine of your life is being spoiled. Your heart is troubled. And if these little things, I mean, just pick a little thing. Ah, this ink pen, it was writing fine 5 minutes ago. I can't get this thing. Oh, these stupid pens. Why are you on ink pens? Yeah, you guys looking around like, oh, he's been in my house, hasn't he? You guys know what I'm talking about. Sadly, we all know what I'm talking about. When these little foxes begin to spoil your vine, and you don't think anything's wrong, but every time a little fox is like, there you go again. You have a troubled heart. Number four. When what people do is of greater concern than what God has promised. When what people do is of greater concern than what God has promised. Meaning, when people just don't live up to who they're supposed to be. I guess that's one way to say, okay, let me just share with you what all pastors face, but not all pastors embrace. And that is the lack of faithfulness on the part of the people within the church. Now, you can either go bonkers over that, or you can keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. But, you know, for a pastor, any church, doesn't matter. When a pastor allows what the people are doing to be of greater concern than what God has promised, your heart's troubled. And, you know, the reverse is true as well. You know, as a church member, when other people in the church don't live up to who they ought to be and so forth, and you just start getting all frustrated with people, okay, then what they do has become a greater concern to you than what God has promised. What has God promised? Well, one thing God has promised is that He will never leave you or forsake you. God has promised that you're His, and His banner over you is love. I mean, you know, just keep going through all these things that God has said about you. But when you start looking to people, your heart's troubled. Guys, look, I'm telling you, I don't care who it is. People are going to fail you. And I know this, that as a pastor, I have failed people. And the thing is, a lot of times you fail people, and just whether you're a pastor or anybody else, sometimes you fail people and you don't even realize that you failed people. You don't realize that you messed up. And then sometimes you do realize that you messed up. But often, you know, extend the grace and the courtesy to accept the fact that maybe the person just really didn't understand what they did. But, you know, when what they do becomes of greater concern than what God has promised in His Word, your heart's troubled. And, you know, when you get out there in the secular world, man, you better get it settled. It is going to be like that. Bosses will not do things that are right. Co-workers will not do... on and on it goes. You know, if you don't watch it, that stuff will trouble your heart. And you'll be living with that troubled heart. Look, when you come home from work, and about the only thing you can do is fuss about work and the people at work, you have a troubled heart. Yes, but if you knew what they were doing, I know it stinks, doesn't it? Trust me, I've been in situations where it really stunk what people did. They lie, they cheat, they rip you off. If you're in sales, they steal your sales from you. Hey, been there, done that. No, I mean, I didn't do the stealing. I thought I better clarify that, okay? So when people do, when what people do is of greater concern than what God has promised. Number five, when you defend the ungodly actions and lifestyles of your children. Should I not have mentioned that one? When you defend the ungodly actions and lifestyles of your children. See, as a believer, now this is what we're talking about, Christians here. Their hearts are troubling and all that. When you're a Christian, you know when your kids are messing up. Now, you know it. You know it. But when you begin defending it, well, but you know, they're trying. Well, you know, we just have to be there for them. What, you mean like the prodigal son's father? Did that dad know the kid was messing up? Well, sure he did. Even the older brother said, do you not know your son's out there? And he did all this kind of... And the dad says, yeah, okay, but... You know, he did make it right. He made it right. Dad didn't make it right. He made it right. Son made it... The dad was prepared. Now listen to this. Listen to me. The dad was prepared to let his son die in his sin. You hear this? There's a bunch of Christian parents need to hear this. The dad was prepared to let his son die in his sin, even if that meant the son ended up in hell. But the dad was not going to compromise his stand for that son.
Well, that dad sure must not have loved that son.
What? Wait a minute. When that boy came back, what'd he do? That boy said, look, Dad, I'm a failure, I'm a loser, I'm a bum. All right, just, you know, make me a slave. Dad says, are you crazy? You're my kid. You came back home. I've been waiting for you, boy. He says, here, let me put that ring of authority on you. Let's clean you up, put the robe on. Let's, you know, let's get you ready. Let's have a big old feast. Let's have a party. A party. Doesn't the Bible say there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents? Sure. But the dad did not defend the actions of his son. Even though he had blessed the son, he didn't defend the actions of it. But when you begin taking up the battle for your child and defending what they do, you're not saying their sin is right, but when you begin protecting them from correction, you have a troubled heart. And if anybody says anything about the situation that you interpret as being a, quote, attack on the child, you then turn on them. You've got a troubled heart. And the only time that troubled heart may show up is when the topic of the child comes up. You ever been around some Christian parents, and, you know, they've got their own prodigal, and if the subject of the child comes up, they change. Their demeanor, the tone of the voice and so forth, it changes. They have a troubled heart. Oh, they're not going to admit it. Especially, this can especially be true for mothers. You know, oh, you know, but I, you know, that's my baby. That's my, a kid's 32 years old. That is not your baby. He's got a beard down to his knees. That is not your baby. You weaned that kid 30 years ago. That is not your baby. That's my baby. No, that's an adult. That child is supposed to be the heritage of the Lord, not yours. Stop claiming God's heritage. You're supposed to train that child up in the way they... well, okay, maybe you blew it in that. But now what are you doing? You're not doing them any favors by holding on to them and defending what they do. And here's the thing. There are a lot of Christians, they'd be the nicest people in the world. I mean, they will give you the shirt off their back, but don't talk about the sin in their children. Not even in a critical... I'm talking... Don't even bring it up. Well, yeah, but you know, I'm the mother and I got that motherly love. Oh, you should not have said that. So what you're telling me then is your motherly love is of greater value than the love of God. And that God can't love them more than you. So you have to step in and make up the difference. Don't give me that motherly love stuff. I know there's a difference between mom love and dad love. I understand that. What you don't understand is God's love. That's what you don't understand. And for parents to say, "All right, there ain't no... I mean, I heard what you said, Brother Martin, but if you think I'm going to stand by and let my child die and go to hell in their sin, you got another thing coming. I'm going to be there for my child." Okay, but what are you going to do? This has been going on for what, 15 years, 18 years, 20 years, and nothing's changed. What are you? How much longer are you going to be the enabler? They're in sin, but you've got a troubled heart. You've got in a specific type of, you know, perspective, you've got a worse problem than they do. Because you're not willing to turn this thing over to God. You're trying to be there for them. Well, okay, and God's not? You telling me God packed up and left the moment they said the foul word? The moment they got drunk? The moment they did this? The moment they did that? I mean, what? You tell me God forgot about them? I don't think so. Well, see, you have a troubled heart. I guess I better move on. Number six. When your sense of satisfaction and fulfillment is based on what you can do instead of being based on knowing you are doing the will of the Father. I'll have to read that one again a couple of times. When your sense of satisfaction and fulfillment is based on what you can do instead of being based on knowing you are doing the will of the Father. When your sense of satisfaction and fulfillment is based on what you can do instead of being based on knowing you are doing the will of the Father. See, the difference is this. When your sense of satisfaction and fulfillment is based on what you can do, then when you're done, you've done it all by you. And you honestly don't know if that's the will of God or not. Because, and see, this is like, well, where's the troubled heart in this? The troubled heart is, if you can't get it done on your own, by your own ability and power, now you feel like a failure. Now you feel worthless. Now you don't feel a sense of value. Well, let me tell you something. You don't have to be a success in the eyes of the world. Just do what God tells you to do, and you are going to have a sense of done it right. Just do what God tells you to do. And if anybody else sees it and pats you on the back and thanks you, if anybody else tells you you did a good job, well, okay, that's fine. But if they don't, that's why it goes. But when you start focusing more on what you can accomplish instead of knowing that you're doing the will of the Father, your heart's troubled. I mean, really, you kind of focus more on you than anything else. Number seven. When what other people think and say about you is esteemed of greater value than what God has said about you in His Word. When what other people think and say about you is esteemed of greater value than what God has said about you in His Word. Because then you're doing things for the applause of men. And maybe not literally their applause, but you want people to take note that you did it. And you want them to thank you. You want them to show appreciation. You know, Jesus, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus got upset because somebody didn't say thank you. Hey, I just healed all you people. And? Where are the thank yous? He went about doing the will of the Father. He went about doing what God wanted him to do. A lot of pastors, if they're in a church that doesn't seem to be growing, they start putting out feelers. They start looking for another church, sending out resumes. Because nothing's happening here. But if you're in the will of the Father, and you know you're in the will of the Father, then the size of the congregation is irrelevant. You do what the Father says to do. And that's where you have the satisfaction, the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because when you have that perception of being, you know, a bond slave unto Jesus, then you just do what He says, and it doesn't matter what the world thinks of it. You do what your master tells you. And you're not concerned about what other people think or say about you. My goodness, if you're going to be upset, worried, concerned about what other people say or think about you, then don't ever go into ministry. And especially don't be a pastor. I don't care if God shows up on your doorstep and says, "Hey, I've called you to be a pastor." Just, you know, politely close the door and say, "No, thank you." Because I'm telling you right now, man, as soon as you hang that little, you know, name badge says pastor right there, instantly people think you ought to be walking on water. Well, number 8. Number 8, when doing for God is a greater goal than being with God. When doing for God is a greater goal than being with God. Your heart is troubled. Because you're so concerned about your performance. Even if you know His will, doing His will cannot take precedence over being with the one whose will you're doing. And, you know, I tell you what, this one right here is an easy one to get caught up in. But you'll end up living a performance-based life, never feeling like you're doing enough. But the more time you spend with God, the more He's going to reveal to you how much you're doing that you don't need to be doing. And He'll help you understand the what you need to do's and the what you don't need to do's. The now things and the later things. When doing for God is a greater goal than being with God. And see, one of the things that happens in all of this, when your heart is troubled, your judgment is going to be clouded in almost every area of life. And that's going to lead to decisions that don't make any sense. But they do to you at the time. But people around you may see that, you know, this isn't a very smart thing to do. But when your heart is troubled, the sense of rational thought, if you will, from a Christian perspective, it's just not there. Well, hopefully you get it back. You know, hopefully you'll get things straightened out in your relationship with the Lord and de-trouble your heart. Then you look back and you realize, how could I have been so dumb? Well, at the time you didn't think you were. At the time you thought you were really smart. And if anybody said anything to you, you shot them down, either rudely or politely. This is why it's so important to fight the good fight of faith, if you will, to keep your heart from being troubled. So how do I do that? Well, first turn over to John chapter 14. How do I keep my heart from being troubled, and how do I untrouble it or detrouble it if it is troubled? John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, so twice here in verse 27 and in verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." So if you want to untrouble your heart and keep it from being troubled, number one, you have to make a decision that you're not going to be troubled. You have to make that decision. You say, "Well, Brother Martin, that's easier said than done." Well, now hold on. I don't know that that's true. When you make that decision to allow God's life and nature in you to dominate your life, your mind, your heart, if you will, then remember, in the kingdom there's peace. So if I'm allowing the kingdom of God within me to dominate, then I'm going to have that peace. You have to make that decision. Here's part of the problem. A lot of times when it comes to these things that I've mentioned here about all these different issues and the troubling things and all that, we have this feeling that if we don't deal with it somehow, it won't get fixed. Do you not understand? You've been trying to fix it. It's still not fixed. How much more can you do? You know, the Bible says God never sleeps and He never slumbers. So why should you lose sleep over the thing? Give it to Him. He'll stay up all night long, come up with a plan, and deal with it. But you have to make a decision. And I mean, it can't just be, yes, amen, I decide. No, no, no. I mean, you've got to make a decision. You remember when you got married, those of you that are married, you remember you made a decision, did you not? And I mean, you made a decision. Then you stood in front of God and everybody in that church, and you said, I take you to be my, you know, husband or wife, and blah, blah. I mean, all these promises, you're going to do this and going to do that, and, you know, hopefully you kept most of them. But you made a decision. Because when you made that decision right then and there, I mean, there's nobody else. That's it. I mean, nobody else. You made a decision. So it doesn't matter, you know, what she looks like in 30 years. Ooh, wait. I didn't mean. Man, that was not good. For those of you wondering, well,
why is everybody going off?
That's because in about a week, my wife and I are going to be celebrating 30 years of marriage. This was not, I did not mean that toward her at all. Okay, 40 years. 40 years. I'll edit this sermon, praise God. Yeah, it's too late now, isn't it? I don't care what he looks like, you know, after 40 years. I don't care what, you know, because you made a decision. And that's the way it has to be to untrouble your heart and keep it from being troubled. You have to make that kind of quality decision. Number two, here in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. If you're going to live without a troubled heart, you have to believe in God. You have to believe in Him. You say, well, of course I believe in Him. I'm born again. It's more than that. You have to believe in Him to the point that you believe whatever He said in His Word is true. Look over in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 33 it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now I know that in this passage, this verse is really being directed toward peace within the structure of a congregation. But the principle is true within the life of an individual. God has not authored trouble in you, a troubled heart. God has not done that. He's not the author of confusion. So if your heart's troubled in the areas that we've spoken of or other areas that maybe we didn't mention, then, you know, you've got to believe that God has not authored this in your life. However, in the process of accomplishing His will, you may encounter circumstances that could become troubling if you let them. But God will never put you in a position so that your heart will be troubled. No, never. And you have to believe that He is the author of peace for your life. So you have to believe in God. Believe what His Word says. If you come across passages in the Psalms about the peace of God, the presence of God and all that, you have to accept that, right there, that passage, that verse, God is saying that about me. Now, He's saying it about you too, but He's saying that about me. Take it personally. This is what God is speaking over you. You have to believe Him. And when there are things in the Word of God that talk about what happens if you, like when you pray in tongues, or when you worship, or when you get into the Word and meditate in the Word, and I mean, just whatever you see in here, accept that it's real. that it will work. There is no disruption of peace. There is no troubling of the heart when you're doing what God's told you to do and when you're applying the things that He says in His Word. Number three, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know, the Bible talks about, and we read this earlier, about how God will give you the peace. He's the God of peace. The more you know about Him, well, how do you know more about Him? Get into His Word. The time of prayer. Ask Him for a revelation. Show me who You are. Help me understand You more. He will. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, right, there's something you need to do. Rejoice in Him. Yes, but you know the situation. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That moderation means mild, gentle, and patient. In other words, let your untroubled heart be a testimony before all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. That word careful means anxious, troubled, upset. You know, bent out of shape. Be careful for nothing. Nothing. Not even that child that acts up. Nothing. Be careful for nothing. You see, there's a decision right there. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, and the peace of God, I'm sorry, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I've shared before that word keep in verse 7. It's a word that was used to give the image of a soldier, a heavily armed soldier standing guard in front of something, so that anybody who would try to get to this something or this person has to go through that soldier. And back in those days, it was a Roman soldier. And so the imagery of the people was a highly trained, highly armed killer who will fight to the death to keep that thing from getting to you. And so you want to be behind that person because you feel safe. How many of you, you know, have you ever been in a situation where you're glad there was a policeman nearby? You know, and certain things going on, and you know what I'm talking about. Why? Well, he's got a gun. And he's supposed to use it if, you know, against the bad guys if he has to. And you don't want that. But the image here is the peace of God is a highly trained, armed guard to guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. They will not trouble your heart. In other words, verse 8, anything that has anything to do with the things of God, think about them. His promises to you, the fact that He's keeping you from going to hell because Jesus died for you. Just think on these things. You know, I've shared this story before, but I had to learn this. You know, I just used to get so upset, you know, throw things mad when the computer would crash or just, you know, go goofy on me. Then one day it hit me. You know what? God paid for the first one. He can pay for another one. And I didn't mean that, you know, in a smart mouth way. I just meant this is really not my problem. Because if God wanted me to get this computer for ministry purposes and the thing, you know, crashes, then God can provide another one. So it's an inconvenience for a short period of time, but from God's perspective, the problem's already solved. And there have been times where stuff's come up and I can feel myself starting to get upset. And then it's like I catch myself and I start, you know, verse 8 thinking, And I begin to think, why am I getting upset about this? I mean, what's the deal here? What, you know, this is not that big of a deal. Oh, you know, maybe years ago it would have been, but not now. And then in verse 9 it says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in Me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And he's emphasizing again that peace aspect. Now, what are the things that we've learned, received, heard, and seen in the Apostle Paul? Well, we're at a disadvantage because all we can do is read about it. But we read about his commitment. We read about his prayer life. We read about the things that he taught. You know, pray in the Spirit, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, all of these things. And he says, look, this stuff, you know, I didn't come up with it on my own. These are things that God has given to me. All of this stuff, do. Do. And you're not going to have a troubled heart. And if there is any troubling in there, you'll be de-troubled. And the God of peace, you're going to realize He's been there the whole time. Like that old song, He was there all the time. You know, suddenly you realize it. And then you start feeling silly because you let your heart get troubled. It's like, learn from this. And because there's going to be a next time. Something's going to happen, and trouble is going to knock on the door of your heart. Well, think on these things. Trust God. Believe in Him. Make a decision. Make the decision. And I'm just going to tell you right now, this is a learning, growing process. You get better at it as time goes on if you want to. And I'm telling you right, what? Life is so much better when you want to. Hallelujah. So don't let your heart be troubled. Amen? You know the downside to a sermon like this? It eliminates all of our excuses. Sometimes that's just not fair. I want excuses. I want to defend my behavior and declare it's not my fault. I couldn't help it. That's just the way I am. And God's in heaven saying, you want to try another one there? Praise God.